Good morning and welcome to Northwoods. My name is Amy.
And I'm Jacob.
And we are so glad that you decided to join us today. If this is your very first time checking out Northwoods, we'd like to invite you to text the word new to the number on your screen. And one of our pastors would love to connect with you, help you get plugged in here at Northwoods. If it's not your first time, you've been here many times, we invite you to take out your phone, get out your Northwoods app, fill out that connection card because we would love to know that you're here today. And it's a great place to find more information on all the things that we're talking about this morning and that you're going to hear about later on in the service.
Yeah, and as you probably know, Easter is coming up. And here at Northwoods, we love Easter. It's a big celebration. Really, it's as believers, it's the culmination of our faith that Jesus came and he died for us and he rose again and he paid for our sins so that we can spend eternity with him. And we're just celebrating that. We're remembering that as Easter is coming up. And I just want to invite you to invite other people to come to church, because during this time, I know there's two times during the year that people are really, really receptive to coming to church, and that's Christmas and Easter. So I just want to challenge you, just think of like one to two people that you know of that might be interested in coming to church on Easter, and just send them a text. Be like, hey, would you like to join me? You can sit with me on Easter and we can watch church together. And I just want to challenge you to do that.
Yeah, and starting today, we are kicking off a brand new series called The Lost Stories. So we're going to be diving into some of the parables that Jesus told in the New Testament that really describe God's heart for people, his heart for helping people understand that Jesus loves them and that he came to save them. And so we invite you to come back again next week for part two. It's going to be a great series.
Yeah, and wherever you're joining from, we just want to invite you to join the chat. Now, we have this awesome feature on our website as you watch online that you can join and talk to other believers. So if you have any questions or comments, you can just drop those in the chat. You can connect with people, be in community, and there's some leaders there that can connect with you. And if you're needing prayer right now in this time, there's people there right there live that want to pray with you. So we just want you to hit that prayer button and get prayer. Tell them about what you need, and they want to pray for you. Now it's time for us to join the worship team for worship. So we'll see you after church.
2 Samuel 7:22 says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God besides you." Isn't it a privilege we get to worship a real God, the one living true God, together today? He's the one who is from eternity past. He's the one who spoke and there was light. There's no one like him. So we're going to sing a new song that we wrote today. Let's praise him.
Heaven say I sing, and you're the one true.
the name of Jesus. Sing. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. There's no higher name than the name of Jesus.
darkness tries to roll over my bones, and sorrow tries to steal the joy I have. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken.
Come on, you know what my fear?
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance.
This morning, can we just lift up our voices out of place of standing on Him? Say, I'm standing.
I am standing on the rock. I am standing in Your love.
Come on.
I am standing on the rock. My firm foundation. My firm foundation.
Let's sing this out of a place of faith. I am standing again.
My firm foundation.
Faith is beginning to rise up in this place today. Come on, I am.
Oh,
He lives, he saves us. suffering, he bore the cross, and he conquered the grave. Amen? Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you to continue to move mightily in this place this morning, God. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for what he did on that cross for our sin, God, that we can have an eternal life with you. And so, Lord, we just ask again, keep moving, move mightily today in this place. In Jesus' powerful name, everyone said, amen, amen. Good morning, church. Hey, before you're having a seat, say good morning to somebody around you. Oh, yeah. It is a good morning. Well, welcome, Northwoods. My name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here at Northwoods, and wherever you're joining us from, I just want to say I am so glad that you are here. If you happen to be new here, we would love to meet you. We'd love to connect with you, and you can do that a couple of ways. You can text the word new to the number on the screen. I know we're giving you permission to pull your phone out in church. That doesn't happen all the time, but we'll let you do that today. Go ahead and text the word new to the number on the screen, or stop by one of our new here kiosks out in the lobby. We'd love to say hello, meet you, and see how Northwoods can help to serve you and your family. For everybody else, I'd invite you to take your phones out and open up the Northwoods app, fill out the connection card. The connection card's a great place where you can register not just your attendance, but find out all of the information about what I'm going to be talking about this morning and lots more stuff found in the Northwoods app. You can put your prayer requests in there. We've got a team of people that will be praying for you, and we would love to know that. While you've got that app open, it is the perfect place for you to be able to give this morning. And so however God has directed you to give, you can text it, you can give in one of the boxes in the back of the auditorium, or you can give right there through the Northwoods app. But please know, we are so grateful for your faithful and generous giving. It's your giving that fuels all of the ministry opportunities we have here at Northwoods. And so thank you. Thank you very much. Now, you guys, you woke up this morning, it was a little cold, but you know that Tuesday marks the first day of spring. Anybody ready? I'm ready, right? Like Arizona-bound kind of ready. Like, I'm done with this. But that only means that Easter is right around the corner. Huh? Anybody excited for Easter? Absolutely. We're going to have regular Easter services on Sunday, April 9th at 9 and 11 a.m., as well as a Good Friday service at 6 p.m. on Friday, April 7th. Now, not only do I want to see all of you there, but I would love for you to invite your friends and family to come with you. Listen, we live in an age where the majority of Americans are questioning spirituality. They have questions and have never been more open to talking about their faith. This is an amazing opportunity for you to be intentional about inviting those friends and family, specifically the ones that have questions, so that they can come and learn about the good news of Jesus Christ. So be intentional, be invitational, and we will see you guys back here on Easter weekend. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you've heard us talking about Next Gen Ministries. We love Next Gen Ministries around here, and that encompasses everything from tiny little babies all the way to teenagers in high school. And we've got many, many opportunities to be able to pour into the lives of these kids. One of the opportunities you're going to find in the connection card in the Northwoods app is an opportunity to volunteer in Next Gen Ministries. Now, we're specifically looking for 100 new volunteers. And I know that sounds like a lot, and I could stand here and give you all kinds of information about why that is important, but I think it would be better for you just to turn your attention to the screens.
I just look back from early on age, just those little... things that people did just to love on me and lead me.
Who could be there for me, who could, correct me when I needed correction or encourage me when I needed encouragement.
I just want to be that person to them that I always wanted in my life. I serve in Quest with the 5th and 6th graders, and I started serving there July of 2020. They can be very very loving when they want to be, and just really honest about what they're thinking, what they're doing, how the relationship with Jesus is going.
When our daughter was in third grade, and she was nervous about going into class, and so I decided, well, I'll volunteer. I've been hooked ever since, and now she is 18 years old.
I serve in Converge, which is our high school and junior high youth ministry. I lead the group of senior guys, and it's super cool because I've been with them from seventh grade all the way through seniors. You know, it's been really cool to be able to walk alongside them, to see them grow, to be able to disciple them, walk through with them hard times, you know, teach them what the Bible, you know, tells them about them or their relationship with Jesus.
When thinking about how God has worked through me in Quest, I've definitely seen how he's grown my confidence in some areas, like especially in leadership. I found it's easier to relate to them and talk to them.
I want to tell people about Jesus. There are so many kids who are unbelievers that will never have another opportunity in their life to come across somebody who knows the Lord. And so what a, you know, cool opportunity that we have to share Jesus with them, to share that, you know, somebody loved you so much that they died on the cross for you. And really it should be, you know, this like, you know, cascading of that, that one day hopefully that they can then disciple other people.
We are to teach the next generation. And so if you have any inkling of wanting to serve and do kingdom work, let's start with the young ones, for start this next generation.
There's really like so much work done behind the scenes that I didn't even know about until I started serving more and more. And there's really a place for everyone, I think, serving in the church.
I just really encourage you to just take a look at your own life and say, what has Jesus done for me? Like, I am so thankful and have that joy and abundance. Like, I want to share that with other people, right? I want to be there, you know, in the lives of other people and make a difference.
Isn't that incredible? We have amazing volunteers that make a difference in the life of these kids. And I got to tell you, the one thing that's missing in that video is you guys. I would challenge you today to search your heart and see how would God lead you to serving in our next gen ministry. We can't just leave the future to the molding of our culture when it comes to the lives of the next generation. It's going to take the church stepping up, and that's you guys. And so I'd encourage you to seek God, see how you could be involved in serving our next gen ministries. And today, after the service, stop by the table out in the lobby and see the amazing work that they're doing and see the areas where you can get plugged in and serve here in the church. Well, guys, that's all I got for you this morning. Would you do me a favor now? Would you bow as we prepare our hearts and our minds for Pastor John bringing us a word in our brand new series, The Lost Stories? So, Father God, thank you so much for all that you are doing in and through the ministries here at Northwoods. We ask right now, Lord, that you will just soften our hearts and open our minds, Lord, so that we can hear the word that you have placed on Pastor John's heart, God. We ask that you will empower him, God, that you will embolden him, and that he will be able to convey the words of your heart to us today, Lord God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Northwoods, how you doing? It's good to see you all. Like Kurt said, spring is supposed to be right around the corner, but it looks like in name only, so hopefully we'll get going. But hey, before I get going today, I want to take a moment to introduce you to a couple of friends we have here with us today, all the way from Texas, Brandon and Angel Cox, down here by my brother Nathan. You can put your hand up if that's okay. They're down here with us. You can give it up for them. Let them know you're welcome. Make them feel welcome. We are currently, they're just here visiting, but we're currently exploring what it might look like to partner together as they plant Champion Center Church down in Prosper, Texas. And so we've had a good weekend together, and it's just a blessing to have them here with us. I felt so bad for them coming all the way up here from Texas and getting off the plane, and it's like winter again. And but they've been troopers. They got through it, and so it's been a joy to have them here with us. Now, before I get going today, I want to just touch on just two quick other things leading up to Easter. You know, when you came in today, you probably saw the yellow papers and post-it notes all over the walls, all over everything. And I want to thank you because, again, that's kind of a reminder of our upcoming series post-Easter. called You Asked For It. And I want to thank you because over the last several weeks, you guys went all out and submitted questions for that series. There were some great questions. There's even one that said, why does John have red hair? There's probably some science to that, but I believe that God puts redheads on the world because where would the world be without gingers? We need some gingers, okay? If you're a redhead, I love you. Gingers got to stick together, all right? So all those questions have come in, and there was a great amount of questions. And so we spent some time going through those and kind of pairing like questions, trying to put ones that are in the same categories together. And so we kind of pared those down to a group of 40 questions. And so now there is a group of 40 questions, and I want to ask you now over the next three weeks, you can go northwoods.church/youaskedfor it, and I want to ask you to vote on the questions you would like to hear. So you can vote for the top five you'd like to hear. And so there'll be a voting period for 3 weeks. And then on Easter Sunday, I'll reveal what the top five vote-getting questions are. And then we will start the series the following week. So go vote. I need your help on that. And I'm looking forward to that series. And then one other thing as we're leading up to Easter, I want to mention is on Easter Sunday, as a part of the message, we are going to bless one person in each service financially that we know has a need. And so what we're asking you to do is we are going to call this Change for Change. And so starting next Sunday, so there'll be two Sundays, we're going to have change jars all around this building. And so what I want to ask you to do is, you know, I was talking about a friend with this the other day, is that many of us in our cars just have loose change laying around sometimes. And so as you come in the next two Sundays, we'll send you a reminder. I want to encourage you to just grab any loose change you have, bring it in, and drop it in the change jars. You'll see around the lobby out there and around the church. And then in two Sundays, we're going to bless someone. They won't know it's coming, but it'll be an amazing moment as we get to come alongside someone, bless them financially who's going through a tough time. And I love that every single one of us will get to feel like, hey, I was a part of that for that person. So that's going to be happening the next two Sundays. We're calling it Change for Change. And so as you come in, just think about, do I have loose change laying around that I could come in, drop in one of those jars, and we will bless someone with it. Now, today, we jump into, like Kurt said, a new three-week series that I've titled The Lost Stories. And as we approach Easter, we're going to explore God's heart for lost people, people who don't know Jesus. And, you know, over the last month, I've been thinking a lot about, kind of leading up to this series, a lot about lost things. And as I've been thinking about lost things, I've noticed as I've been driving around town, I guess my mind's just been thinking about it more, I keep seeing signs for lost dogs and lost cats. Now, you see them kind of posted all over town. My dog's lost, my cat's lost. And, you know, they have the number, if found, please call. And I've noticed that when I see those signs, I feel kind of a tinge of sympathy for the dogs, not really the cats. If you're a cat lover, I'm sorry. I feel a little bit. But that's about where it ends for me. It doesn't, like, I have a little bit of sympathy for them, but when I see the sign, I'm not, like, motivated to go, oh, man, I need to go looking for that lost animal. It's like, oh, someone lost a dog. Man, that's too bad. Hope their dog finds their way home and they get reunited. And as I was thinking about my response, it made me aware that many times, I think all of us, I know I can kind of fall in this way, have the same response towards lost people. In that we feel sympathy for lost people who don't know the Lord, but many times, if we're honest, that's about the extent of it. We say, well, you know, I hope they find their way home. I hope they meet Jesus, and we move on with our lives. But as I read Scripture, the one thing I can't shake is that Jesus demonstrated more than just a feeling of sympathy or pity towards lost people. He had a heart for lost people, but it drove him to move towards them. And so this first week of this series, I've titled this message, Recapturing the Finder's Heart. Because I believe if we're going to emulate Jesus and move towards the lost, it starts with recapturing his heart for lost people. And to do that, the next few Sundays, we're going to walk through one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. So today, if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, you can turn there. Like I said, we'll be in Luke chapter 15. We'll also have it on the side screens up here. And in Luke 15, Jesus told three stories about something or someone that had been lost. A lost sheep, lost coin, a lost son. And in each of these stories, Jesus was teaching us about his heart for the lost and how we can partner with him in the search. Now, again, with any passage of scripture, before we jump in, I think it's always important that we understand the context. In other words, why did Jesus tell these three stories? And if you read, Luke tells us right off the bat with the very first two verses, kind of sets the stage. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, I just want to be clear here, just so there's no confusion. Jesus didn't welcome sinners because he wanted to appear tolerant, inclusive, and accepting of everybody's lifestyle. Jesus welcomed sinners because he wanted them to know that their greatest need was receiving the forgiveness of their sin, and he invited them to a higher standard of living, the transformation of their life. So let's make sure we're clear about that. So it says, here they are, they're all gathering around Jesus. Jesus is eating with them, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're like, what is this guy doing? So picture it, okay? We got two groups of people. It says we have the sinners and tax collectors, and then the other group, we have the Pharisees. So again, sinners, these are considered people, right, who are immoral or who didn't adhere to Jewish law. And tax collectors in that time were considered liars, cheaters, thieves, and beyond that, many Jewish people hated tax collectors because they represented the hated Roman government. So these are like, they're friends of the enemy. We don't want anything to do with them. So there's this group. And then the other group is the Pharisees. They're the religious elite of the day, careful to keep every part of the Jewish law. So we got these two groups. Now you would think that Jesus, as a Jewish rabbi, would be hanging with the religious elite of the day. But here he is hanging with the other group, the sinners and tax collectors, who, mind you, are a part of the hated Roman government. So for the Pharisees, they can't understand how he could not only hang with a bunch of sinners, but also with friends of the enemy. You know, in trying to describe what this might have felt like to the Pharisees, I'm reminded of the phrase, crossing the picket line. Well, I'm sure we know that phrase here in Illinois. You know, when I was living in Galesburg with my wife, I remember there was a time when the teachers' union in Galesburg went on strike. And so all the teachers in the district, because they were connected with the union, were asked to stand outside and picket. And for any teacher who dared to cross the picket line to say, you know what, I don't really feel like standing out here, this is ridiculous, I'm gonna go in and I'm gonna get to work, that was seen as betraying your own people and siding with the enemy. And for anyone who crossed lines, some of you know this, there are repercussions. And in a similar fashion, this is how the Pharisees would have viewed Jesus. He's crossing the line. He's betraying his own people and he's siding with the enemy. So of course, for the religious elites, they're grumbling about it. Look at this guy, who does he think he is? Right, doesn't he know who he's hanging with? And knowing this, Jesus launches into these three stories, basically saying, all right, gentlemen, you accuse me of hanging and eating with sinners and tax collectors. You're correct. That's exactly what I'm doing, and here's why. And from there on, he launches into telling three stories, the first of which we're going to look at today and recapture, which I believe helps us to recapture the characteristics of a finder's heart. So he goes on to say, then Jesus told them this parable. And if you're new to the Bible, the parable is really just a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. It puts the known up against something that's unknown. So in this context, Jesus is going to talk about shepherding, something that would have been pretty well known in the Middle East, up against his heart for the lost to help bring better understanding. So he says, he told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, in that time, most shepherds, if they had 100 sheep and had lost one, they would leave the rest of their sheep in the care of the other shepherd, and they would go after and find the one. But when I read this, there's a part of me, I'll be honest, I have a hard time understanding why. And I think maybe some of us might be able to get there. I mean, when you have 99 sheep, is one sheep really that big of a deal? You know, when I first got married, I was working at a sunglass store in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so I was working at this sunglass store, and I realized pretty quickly that they had a pretty big problem with shoplifting. This was just a common thing that would happen. And so I was there one day, and I saw a guy steal a pair of $200 sunglasses in plain sight. He grabs them, puts them in his pocket, and he starts walking for the door. And so I stop him, and I say, "Oh, well, hang on, sir. Let me help you here real quick. Did you know, like, you need to pay for your sunglasses?" And I kid you not, the guy, he hears me, he backs up like this, gives me the finger, and just walks right out the store. And I'm sitting there going, what just happened? I look at the manager and say, I'm about to go, just stay right here. I'm about to go give that guy a real reason. I'm gonna give him a need for that new pair of sunglasses because he's gonna need them after this black eye I'm about to give him. I'll be right back. And he said, no, calm down, John. Hold up, nope, don't go after him. You're not going out there. Who knows if you'll even get them back? And I'm guessing he's thinking, and who knows what'll happen to you if you go out there. Now, I can get fired up a little bit. I was fired up. It made me mad. So he said, no, don't do that. Let's not be reckless. It's one pair of sunglasses. Let the one go. Let's take care of everything else we still have. And that's kind of the mindset, right? And I tell you this because I think this is how we sometimes, I think about maybe losing one out of 100. Yes, one matters. But in light of the 99 others, is it still worth the chase? You know, for the sunglass store, it wasn't. And sometimes when I read this, I wonder, is it really worth the chase? Jesus says, absolutely. I'm the good shepherd, and even if it's one, I'll go after the one. Why? Because my heart beats for the one. So here's the first characteristic we see in a finder's heart. Characteristic number one of a finder's heart is a heart that embraces the one. Now, many times I've found that what stands in the way of developing a heart for one is the mistaken idea that we have to somehow reach everybody. Meaning when we talk about reaching lost people, we're thinking in terms of large groups. And so we say, well, you know, I could never win my entire school. You know, I couldn't, you know, bring everybody to Jesus at my place of work. You know, how could I touch every person in my neighborhood? There's just too many people. But if this is the way we think, and I've been here, you'll end up defeated before you ever start. This is why we must recapture a heart for the one. We need the perspective and passion of the little boy who rescued starfish. You've probably heard this story. I've heard it many times. A man was walking along the beach one day, and he saw thousands of starfish on the shore, washed up by the tide. Then he noticed a young boy who was just walking along, picking them up one at a time, throwing them back into the ocean. And the man approached the young boy who seemed so determined. He said, young man, don't you see that there's thousands of starfish? Like, you're not even gonna make a dent. You can't possibly save them all. What does it matter? And if you know the story, you said the little boy paused for a moment, looked at the starfish in his hand, threw it back into the water and said, but it mattered to that one. It mattered to that one. See, as one author put it, God does not start by asking us to be Billy Graham and see 1.6 million people saved. He begins by asking us to put effort and time into touching one person's life. So instead of thinking you have to reach your entire school for Christ, why not just start with loving one person well at your school? before trying to invite every person you know at your place of work to school? Why not just say, you know what, I'm gonna go one cubicle over and I'm gonna invite the person next to me to come with me? Instead of trying to reach your entire neighborhood, I think it starts with just saying, you know what, I'm gonna go across the street and I'm gonna begin connecting with just my neighbor. I think we get in that mindset that I gotta do it all, and Jesus is saying, nope, I want you to recapture a heart for the one. If we're gonna recapture God's heart, that's what it means. It means recapturing a heart for the one. But Jesus went on and shows us another characteristic of a finder's heart. He goes on to say in the next verse, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. So he says, you know, if you've lost one out of 100, who of you won't go after it? Then he says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. So here we find the shepherd searches until he finds the sheep, which is to say he doesn't give up. On top of that, he puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. In other words, here's what I want you to see. Jesus is indicating that he is willing to pay the price to not only find the sheep, but to bring it home. You know, as I was studying for this message, I wasn't really shocked to find that images of a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulders is one that's a common piece in the art world. But what I find interesting is in that some of the earliest pieces of art, the sheep is extremely large that the shepherd is carrying. In fact, there are actually a couple of examples of this, but one in particular is located in a museum in Jerusalem, and I have a picture of it. I want to show you this. This is a very old piece of art. But if you look at it, the sheep is pretty large. It's almost, I mean, it's not quite the same size as the shepherd, but that's a pretty large sheep in comparison to the shepherd. Now, maybe the people who made it are just kind of like, you know, they got the proportions wrong, but many believe it was intentional. In fact, one scholar said this. He said, surely the high price the shepherd must pay to carry such an extraordinary weight is the impression the artist intends to leave to the viewer. Now, there's probably a lot we could get into there, specifically the idea that Jesus would go on to bear the sin of the world on the cross. But at a very basic level, we could say that another characteristic of a finder's heart is this. They have a heart that's willing to pay the price. This is characteristic number two, a heart that's willing to pay the price. So let's just understand, if we're gonna be finders, we have to be willing to pay the price. You know, a few months back over Christmas, I was down in Chattanooga visiting with my wife's family, and they have a little bit better shopping scene than we do here in Peoria. And there was this new store that had come to town, that had just come to town in Chattanooga, and my wife had told me about it, and everyone I'd heard from was like, you gotta go check out this store because they have like the most comfortable clothes you'll ever find. Like men's polo shirts, it's the best polo shirt you'll ever find. Men's athletic shorts, it is the most comfortable pair of shorts you'll ever find. I was like, okay, all right, I'll go check it out. So I go to this store with my wife, and true to what everyone had said, yeah, their clothes were incredible. Man, this polo shirt, man, this thing like breathable, like it moves, it's great. Athletic shorts, I love them. And I'm like enamored with the product. But then I looked at the price tag. No thanks. You ever been there before where you're like, oh man, this is great. And then you look at the price tag, I'm guessing we all have. And in a similar fashion, I think when we talk about reaching lost people, it sounds exciting. Let's just go love on people. You know, everybody's welcome. Love others, invite everyone in. Let's be on mission. And it all sounds great. But I find that when people inevitably find that there is a price involved with reaching the lost, when people come face to face with the price, they often turn away. So I think it's important that we understand there is a price to reaching the lost. And any individual or church who develops a heart for the lost must be willing to pay the price. I learned this very early on when I first started in youth ministry. We built a youth ministry from the very ground up over at our Galesburg campus when they used to be a campus. And we started by reaching some very lost kids. And it was super exciting. I mean, we were just bringing in people off the street. It was awesome. I'm like, look at what we're doing. We're reaching lost people. But then I started having to break up fights. Then I started having to tell kids that they couldn't leave during the time that I spoke and go smoke outside. Then I said, yeah, no, you can't smoke in the bathroom either. And then there's another time when one of these kids actually texted me and said, hey, John, I'm really sorry, but I was just out behind the church and I thought it'd be fun to spray paint and graffiti the back of the church. I'm really sorry I did that. I'm like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And so again, I have to come over to church and say, okay, all right, I really appreciate you being honest, but why in the world did you do that? Okay, let's go figure out how we'll get that cleaned up. And I remember having the thought one day, like, you know what? Where are all the church kids? Like, I would just love to have kids who come from perfect little Christian homes and come here and they sit and it's just amazing. Who are these kids? I'm getting tired of them. All right, and it's the idea that, you know what, if you're gonna reach people who are far from Jesus, there is a price. And you gotta be willing to pay the price. Now, you might say, okay, well, what's the price? Well, let's put it on a church level. I can put it on an individual level, but let's just put it on a church level for us as a church. I think we have to be willing to pay the price of being criticized. The price of being criticized. Jesus, you saw in the very opening verses of this story, was criticized by the religious elite for associating with the lost. They're all grumbling. Look at Jesus over there hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and eating with them. And if he was criticized, I'm guessing there's a good chance that we might be too. In fact, I've found that many times churches who really go after the lost in their community will often get criticized for being shallow. People say, oh, that's that church that, they, you know, they're not preaching the deep theological truths of the Bible. All they do is they just preach the gospel. Now listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be about helping people grow deeper. We are. We're gonna do that, but I believe that should be kept in balance with reaching out to the lost. Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If Jesus was about that, shouldn't we be about that too? We're here to seek and to save the lost. So listen, we might have to pay the price of being criticized. This would be true on the individual level too. We also might have to pay the price of sacrificing convenience. Think about the shepherd. It certainly wouldn't have been convenient to leave the 99 and go search out for this one lost sheep through difficult terrain under the threat of wild animals, robbers, sudden storms. I mean, if it was just about convenience and comfort, he would have stayed where he was. But not so with the shepherd. He was willing to pay the price of sacrificing convenience and comfort. And this is the reality of embracing a finder's heart. We have to be willing to sacrifice convenience. So listen, if we all said, you know what, I'm just gonna be about reaching the lost, I'm gonna start saying, you know what, who can I just invite with me to church? Who can I bring with me? Here's some of the things that you might notice start happening. There might be a fuller parking lot, meaning you might have to arrive a little earlier and walk a little bit further. You know what, there was a time, just a couple, it was probably two or three Tuesday nights ago. I came here and we have lots of classes going on Tuesday nights, and I was pulling in for a meeting, an elder meeting we were having that night, and I pulled in and I started getting mad saying, "What? The first three rows of the church, I can't find anywhere to park. I'm the daggum pastor and I'm parking here. What's going on? Where's my front spot?" And then it's like the Lord stopped me and said, hold up. You understand that cars in the parking lot represent people. Do you want to be a church that reaches people, or would you rather just have nobody here and you can have your perfect little parking spot? And I was like, okay, Lord, you know what? I had my moment. I'm over it. I'll go park in the back if I need to. I'm good with it. That's a part of it. You're gonna reach people, You might have a fuller parking lot. You're going to reach people. You're going to have a growing children's ministry. We just talked about that. That's something that's happening now. In fact, they are having to open up rooms that have been closed for the last several years to accommodate the number of children. That's amazing. There are lots of young families engaged here at Northwoods. But you know what that means? It might be inconvenient because you know what? You might have to end up serving. Some of y'all thought you were retired from serving in children's ministry. I'm asking you to re-enlist. But then also more people attending means you might lose your favorite seat, or worse, you might have to sit next to somebody. I hate when that happens. If we're going to be finders, we have to be willing to pay the price. And there's a price. It's a price of being criticized, price of sacrificing convenience. You know, I heard one guy say the number one reason that churches stop growing and stop reaching lost people is because they stop being willing to pay the price. The price gets too high. I hope we'd be a church that says, you know what, doesn't matter. We're going to pay whatever price because we want to see lost people become found and meet Jesus Christ. This is God's heart. He was willing to pay the ultimate price for us. And if we're going to emulate his heart, we have to be willing to pay the price. Let's look back at the story. Jesus goes on. He says, so he finds his sheep. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. So I want you to notice, the shepherd finds the sheep, brings it home, and I want you to notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, you stupid little sheep, why did you run off? He doesn't go grab the newspaper or the magazine. This is what my dad used to do when I had a dog run off. Roll it up real tight and just start going, smacking it, saying, what are you doing? Don't you ever leave again. Don't you ever run away. Nope. Doesn't start by criticizing. He starts celebrating. Calls his friends together and says, let's rejoice. And this is characteristic number three of a person who has a finder's heart. It's a heart that celebrates the lost becoming found. A heart that celebrates the lost becoming found. I want to ask you this. If you were to go and take a random poll and ask people, what do you think brings God joy? Like, just what do you think brings God joy? I want to ask you, what kind of answers do you think you might get? You might get doing good, reading your Bible, praying more, being generous, attending church every Sunday. Pharisees might have said following all the rules to the T. And listen, all those things are great and they matter. We should read our Bible. We should pray. We should be connected with the local church. But just so there's no confusion, I want you to look at how Jesus ends this parable. He says in Luke 15:7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Lost people becoming found brings God great joy. It brings him great joy. And since it brings him great joy, shouldn't it bring us great joy? What a privilege it is to partner with God in reaching our community for him. And I'm just telling you, church, again, I've said this before, that even after 32 some years now, I believe the opportunity is probably greater than ever to reach lost people. Because you just look at it. I was up in the prayer tower yesterday, looking out over all the houses that have just popped up around this church, and how the nations have literally moved to our back door here. The opportunity is incredible. But you know what? If we're gonna be people who reach out and reach lost people, we gotta be a people that start with saying, you know what? I'm gonna develop a heart for the one. I have a heart for the one. I'm willing to pay the price. And I I just want to see lost people become found, because that is what brings God joy. That's what brings me joy. We got to recapture God's heart. This is the heart he wants us to have as a church. Now, to put a wrap on this entire message, I want to close by showing you a video that has always been near and dear to my heart. I've always enjoyed, you know, I played basketball. I always enjoyed watching track and field. I didn't like running, but I enjoy watching other people run and race. I don't want to have to deal with the pain. But especially I've enjoyed watching the Olympics. And there's one story from the Olympics that has always stuck with me. It's the story of a runner named Derek Redmond. He was a British runner, and he was running in the 400-meter dash in the 1992 Olympics. So here he is. I mean, just think about this. You've trained for 4 years to get one shot at representing your country on a world stage. But I want you to watch. He's in the semifinal, so he needs to be in the top, you know, two or three in this race to get to the final. So here he is in the semifinal. I want you to watch what happens, not only in the middle of the race, but I want you to watch how it ends. Let's watch.
Tom Hammond and Craig Massback back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400-meter semifinals. Here are the lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three. Top four to Wednesday's final. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the backstretch.
Ismael on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada of Nigeria.
And Derek Redmond of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redmond is out.
Derek Redmond, the British record holder, and an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team, as he doesn't want anybody to help him.
It'll be Lewis to win in 44.50.
Look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much. Swelling throughout Olympic Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach.
Now, there's something about that video that just tugs at your heartstrings when you watch it. But here's why I show that. Because I believe, like Derek Redmond, that there are people all around us running their race, going through life, whose lives are broken and hurting, and they're just limping their way through life. And we have two options. We can sit back in the crowd and just be, or we can be the type of person who says, you know what, I'm going to get down on the track and I'm going to put my arm around someone and say, let me help you home. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about my story, about how he has completely transformed. He's forgiven my sin and completely transformed my life. And let me help you home. Let me help you meet him. Which one are we going to be? Are we going to be a church that just kind of stays at arm's length and, yeah, we love seeing, you know, lost people? Or are we going to be a people who says, you know, that's no one else's job. That's my job. I'm going to get down in the trenches with people. I'm going to put my arm around them, and I'm going to walk with them. God calls us to go after the one and to walk with them and help them across the finish line and to know Jesus Christ. So as we close, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. You know, one of the things I was thinking about this week is that many times when we lose our heart for the lost, it's because we've forgotten that we were once the one who was lost. And so let that be our prayer this morning. Lord, I pray that you would remind us again that yes, this is what brings you great joy, is seeing the lost become found. But I pray that you would remind us again that we were once the one who was lost. Never let us lose touch with that was us at one time. And so I want to now go and help someone else who is lost. I think about David, who said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, I pray that even in this moment right now, you would restore to each and every one of us the joy of the day that we got saved. That joy would rise up in our hearts. Oh, what a day it was, and I want to help other people experience the joy that I have found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I pray you'd give us your heart. We want to be those who go after the lost. Give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for the one. Give us a heart that's willing to pay the price. And give us a heart that finds joy in seeing lost people become found. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Thank him for what he's done. Lord, we love you. We love you. Church, it's so great to see you. Those of you joining us online, great to have you with us. Listen, if you need prayer for anything today, we'll have a prayer team down front. We would love to pray with you, whether it's a struggle you're going through, maybe you have a healing that you need, physical thing going on in your body, we'd love to pray with you. Hope you have a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday.
Now, wasn't that an awesome message by Pastor John as he talked about the parable of the lost sheep? And I know for me, that's really impactful to think about how Jesus left the 99 to rescue me. Now, as you know, we have this series coming up called You Asked For It. And in this series, you get to ask Pastor John to preach about whatever is on your heart. So all you have to do is follow the instructions on the screen and cast your vote.
It's going to be a great series. We're excited about it. And don't forget, Easter is right around the corner. We love Easter. It's going to be a huge celebration here on April 9th. So make sure you're here. Invite somebody to come with you. We'll see you next week.